And then please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35 for the text of our lesson. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." This apparently is one of the hardest lessons for people to accept, for people first to understand and then, having understood, to accept that God does not show partiality, that all people are alike to Him regardless of the nationality, regardless of the language, regardless of the race, regardless of whether male or female, as far as their salvation, regardless of our social standing, regardless of anything that is outward, God shows no partiality. All are the same to Him. It took three miracles for the Apostle Peter to understand and to accept this truth. Although he had actually already in principle preached it in Acts chapter 2, but nonetheless, of course, preaching by inspiration, he did not fully comprehend what he himself spoke in Acts chapter 2. But here in Acts chapter 10, we've already studied that first of all, the angel of God appeared to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, an uncircumcised Gentile, and we'll read about this, of course, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23, and then also it's recorded again in Acts 11, verses 1 through 14, where the Apostle Peter is telling the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem what happened in order to justify the fact that he had gone to the uncircumcised Gentiles. And so first there was the angel appeared to the man named Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and told him to send for the Apostle Peter. Then, of course, you remember how that Peter, while he was on the rooftop at noontime, hungry, fell into a trance, had a vision, and in this vision, the sheet was let down from heaven by the corners. There were all manner of four-footed beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, in that unclean animals. And the voice came to him from heaven, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." He was a Jew, and he followed the Jewish rules concerning the Jewish law, concerning what they were able to eat, as is given in Leviticus chapter 11, those laws concerning clean and unclean foods. But this was done three times, that he was shown the vision and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And as he was wondering what this meant, then there came the voice from heaven that said, "Three men are waiting downstairs for you, and you go with them and don't doubt anything." And then he realized that this vision, what God has cleansed, you're not to call common or unclean. This vision, that the meaning was that he was not to call any human being common or unclean. And so he was brought to this realization, but it took all three of those miracles. First of all, the angel speaking to Cornelius, the vision that he had, and then the voice from heaven telling him that he was not to call any man common or unclean. But in addition to that, in order for the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem to accept that he had done the right thing, there had to be a miracle for their benefit. Now, the angel appearing to Cornelius convinced Cornelius he needed to send for Peter. And the vision that Peter had with the voice from heaven convinced him that he was to go with those men. And he's not to doubt concerning going with those uncircumcised Gentiles, not to call them common or unclean. But now he had to go back to Jerusalem and report to the disciples in Jerusalem what he had done. And they were all circumcised Jews, besides being the disciples of Christ, of course. And they had never had anything to do with uncircumcised Gentiles. So how in the world could this be justified? So as Peter is preaching to Cornelius, and this is recorded in Acts 10, first verse 23 and then verses 44 through 48, and again it's repeated in Acts chapter 11 as Peter tells the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem about this, As Peter is preaching, actually we find from the account in Acts 11, was as he began to speak, that the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And Peter said, any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then asked him to stay a few days. And so Peter, in recounting this in Acts chapter 11, said when this happened, he thought about what happened on Pentecost, that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost with no human intervention. There was no laying on of hands. These are the only two cases in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is miraculously poured out on people, and there was no one laying, there was not the apostles actually laying their hands on anyone in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. But here it's directly from God. The Holy Spirit poured out on them and given the power to speak with tongues and magnify God. And then when that was recounted to the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem, they were convinced. It says in Acts 11 verse 18, they then became quiet and said, well, in other words, they ceased their objection and said, then God also has given to the Gentiles repentance unto life, and they glorified God. In other words, they praised God that now also uncircumcised Gentiles. But in all, to convince all of the people that Peter is to do this and this is the right thing to do, it took four miracles from God in this one case of conversion in order to convince those people that sure enough, uncircumcised Gentiles are accepted before the Lord on the same basis as circumcised Jews. So that was a very difficult, yet a very important concept for them to learn. Now, to show how difficult this was for them to learn, you need to understand the background of the Jewish relationship to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, the Apostle Peter puts it this way, when he went into the house of Cornelius, and he said to them, you know how unlawful. Now notice he says, it's not just a bad idea, it's unlawful. How unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common are unclean. Common, of course, is one that was not made holy to God. Unclean is something that a Jew could have nothing to do with. And so that meant that according to the law itself, Jews could have no relationships with the Gentiles. Now they may have in their traditions pushed it a little bit farther than the law of Moses demanded, but the law of Moses was quite strict on this. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'll just summarize this, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, is what Moses wrote, and what it boils down to is this, that when they went into the land, they were not to make treaty, that is in the land of Canaan, they were not to make a treaty with any of the people of the land, because the people of the land were idolaters, and they turned to gross immorality along with their idolatry. And if they made a treaty with them, or if they took their daughters to be the wives of their sons and vice versa, then they would become corrupted by the idolatry and by the immorality of the people. So they were to make no treaty with them. They were not to have anything to do with them, but they were to drive them out of the land. They were to completely kill them or drive them out of the land. And so Moses, now this was just the idolatrous peoples of the land. That's the only ones that this law was made concerning with. There was no intermarriage. There was no making a treaty. They were to be killed or driven out of the land because of their idolatry and because of their immorality. Now, of course, the Jews applied that to all people. But if you stop and think about it, at that time, all the peoples of the world were idolatrous. All the peoples of the world were pagan except for the Jews. And so obviously, in principle, it would have applied to all. I want you to notice how Ezra applies this. Now, Ezra was a scribe and a priest, and he's the one who restored the law to the Jews when they returned from Babylonian captivity. And when he came from Babylon and found the Jews, they, even the Jewish leaders, and this is in Ezra chapter 9, had begun intermarrying with the Gentiles of the land, the very thing that got them into trouble in the first place. And Ezra rebuked them severely, and he wept all day long. And he said, notice what, I'm going to read Ezra chapter 9, verse 12. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons. And this is the especially strong statement. Never seek their peace or prosperity. Can you imagine? Never have peace with them. Never want them to be prosperous, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And of course, the reason for that was the idolatry of the people of the land. But that, so the statement by the Apostle Peter was a true statement, that they were to have nothing to do with anyone of another nation. Now, this didn't take into account that Cornelius apparently was not an idolater, that Cornelius was serving God himself according to what he could learn from the Jews. But they made the application to all, so they would not have anything to do. And that's the reason that when Jesus in John chapter 4 asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water, and she responded to him, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of water from me, a Samaritan woman? And then John the apostle adds by way of explanation, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans were especially loathsome to the Jews because they were a mixture of Jew and Gentile and had corrupted the law of Moses and the Old Testament religion. And they were just especially loathsome to the Jews. They would have nothing to do with them. So by the way, this will give you some background so far as the relationship between Jews and Palestinians today. That's a two-sided thing. Neither one thinks very much of the other. And so there was just this, you could call it bigotry if you want to, but this is something that the law of Moses demanded because it kept them pure from the idolatry and the immorality of the nations around them. Peter had been taught that his entire life. He had observed that all of his life, and it wasn't just a matter of the customs of his people. You know, we can think about customs of our people and sometimes how there's racism. For those of us who have grown up in the South, that's been a custom of our people. But it's not just custom. It is the law that they live by, and that was the only way they could be right before God, is to observe that, to be very strict in their separation from all other people. But Peter has learned that now God shows no partiality. Of course, Peter made the application to God himself. He applied this negatively in verse 34 by saying, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. That is, he doesn't look on outward things. He doesn't care about all of those outward things. That is of no concern to God. And we need to apply that also so far as God. As far as God is concerned, all of us have sinned. And as the result have been separated from God, as the Apostle Paul says, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not just Jew. That's not just Gentile. That's not just black people or white people. That's all people in all of the world. All of us are responsible before God. We've sinned. And as the result, we always, on the basis of our own righteous lives, we will always come short of the glory of God. We will never measure up because of our own sins. And all people will be judged by the same standard. God doesn't have one standard for the Jew, another standard for the Gentile. He doesn't have one standard for black folks, another standard for white folks. He has the same standard for all. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Peter says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. With God judges without partiality every person according to his works. God doesn't care about any of those outward things. But there's a positive side to this as well. And that is that the obedient of every nation, of all languages, of all races, all shall be saved if they have faith in and are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. We must fear Him and work righteousness. Do God's will. Whatever you are racially, whatever you are nationally, whatever you are as far as your language, your social standing, it does not matter. If we will fear Him and work righteousness, then God will accept us. And this is because God loves all people everywhere. We're all familiar with the John chapter 3, verse 16, which is usually called the golden text of the Bible, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God loves all people equally. He loves the poor black people of Africa as much as He loves white folks in America or wherever we're from. God loves everyone equally. And the gospel message is for everyone, everywhere. Jesus told the apostles in the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So that gospel message is not just for one group of people. It's not just for those that have more money or for those who have less money. It is for all people everywhere. And obedience to the gospel is God's requirement for all people. Again, in Acts 10, verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." When Peter had told what had happened, although all the miracles that took place, and of course concluded by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the only two times that the Holy Spirit was poured out without human intervention, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he concluded telling about this, then those in Jerusalem, the Jewish disciples, responded in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. "When they heard these things, they became silent, and the glorified God, saying, 'Then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" They must repent, but they can have the life that is in Christ Jesus if they will turn away from their sins. Now that is available to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Of course, this is a precursor. What we're going to find in a later study, the Apostle Paul had to say in Acts chapter 17, in the past ages, God looked over the sins of the Gentiles. That didn't mean he countenessed their sins or didn't hold them guilty, but He did not send them a message of repentance. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. So that message is to all people everywhere, and all people everywhere now have the opportunity to have life in Christ Jesus if they will fear God, if they will obey Him, if they will repent of their sins. But this truth that there must be no partiality applies to Christians just as it does to God. Of course, we are to reflect the nature of God, the moral nature of God, in the lives that we live on this earth. And the passage applies this to all Christians as well. Notice what God said to Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, as he was seeing this vision. "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" Now, common is that which those who have been set apart to God cannot have things to do with. The unclean. But God has cleansed all people everywhere from the standpoint of saying that now we're all equal in the sight of God. There's no difference in the sight of God from an outward standpoint, but all have the same opportunity and all have the same obligation. All have the same guilt, but all have the same opportunity for forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Again, in Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" And thus we can take, as the Apostle Peter did, that because God shows no partiality, then as we have the opportunity to take the gospel message to whomever it may be, to those of different nations, to those of different languages, to those of different races, to those who are in low social and economic circumstances, or to those who are wealthy and the upper crust of society, regardless, it doesn't make any difference to God, and it must not make any difference to us. We must take the gospel to all people everywhere, just as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's something that we learn concerning our own behavior. One time I was in a congregation, we were talking about going around doing some personal evangelism and knocking on some doors. And an elder in that congregation picked out a section of town where it was upper class white folks. And he said, "This is our kind of people. We want to go over there." Well, he missed the boat entirely. It absolutely messed up so far as understanding God's will for the gospel and for our attitude towards other people. Take the gospel to all. Give everyone the opportunity to have the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And then notice what happened when Peter came back to Jerusalem and had to report to the disciples there, and they had not known about these three miracles, actually four miracles, the last one for their benefit. And it's now with the apostles, and this is Acts 11, 1 through 4. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." So there's the first thing. The word of God had gone to uncircumcised Gentiles. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision continued with him, saying," now notice, "you went into uncircumcised Gentiles and ate with them." That had to be the... How in the world? Why, Peter, they eat all kinds of unclean food. And they're unclean themselves. And you went in and you socialized with those folks. You sat down at the same table with them and ate their food. You ate with them. Why, that was something that was a scandal. They could not imagine that the apostle Peter would do that. But Peter explained these things from the beginning. And that's, of course, when they agreed that the apostle Peter had done the right thing. So what is the lesson that we learn from this? And this is a great lesson of the entire Bible and is a primary lesson of Acts chapter 10, verse 1 down through chapter 11, verse 18, which is the record of the conversion of the Gentile house of Cornelius. We learned, of course, that God shows no partiality. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted with Him." There's no partiality with God. God doesn't care anything about any of your outward circumstances. All He cares about is your heart. And we must be as God is. We must have the same attitude toward all people everywhere that God has towards all people everywhere. Then He said to them, "You know how..." This is Peter speaking to the house of Cornelius. "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with and go to one of other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." We must never have the attitude that any man, any person, is common or unclean. In the sight of God, all are equal. And in our sight, we must have the same attitude. All must be equal. There may be someone in the audience this afternoon that needs to make your life right with God.